Well, welcome again to our morning time together at Only Baptist Church on Sunday, May the 10th, 2020. I'm Martin Glass, one of the elders here at the church. We do hope and pray at this time of lockdown, shutdown and health worries that you will find comfort, strength and hope from God that will help you to stand firm together with your brothers and sisters in Christ as we go through this dark valley together. Our theme this morning could be summed up in a well-known song. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brothers, in his hands. He's got you and me, sisters, in his hands. He's got all of his children in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. We'll see how that works out as we go through together. Now, it's time for our call to worship, and I'm going to read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 46. I have cared for you since you were born. In fact, I carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime, until your hair is white with age. So, there'll be a lot more of us now, since hairdressers have been unavailable with that picture. I made you, and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. Remember the things I've done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass. And now, a short prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have provided for us at a time when the future looks so bleak and uncertain. Let us never forget that our citizenship is in heaven, and that no matter what happens in our earthly lives, you are in control and have promised to care for all your children at all times. We thank you that you have enabled many of us to be helpers, shopping and caring for those who are more vulnerable. We thank you that many of us have benefited from the loving support of family and friends, from surprise gifts, from caring phone calls, and from delivered meals. Many have demonstrated their Christian love by acts of kindness. Help us be thankful for all this care, but to never forget that our solid hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank you, Father, that you know the end from the beginning, and that you are truly in control of all that happens, not only in our own lives, but in every corner of the world. Guide us, protect us, and supply all the needs of your children, we pray. Write the truth on our hearts and in our minds, that our present and future are secure in you, however things may seem. And we praise your name and thank you for all your loving kindness. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now it's time for our first hymn. If you have a Songs of Fellowship book with you, it's number 894. And it's, Lord, I come before your throne of grace. The words are available also on this weekend's news sheet. So, let's listen and sing along, if we can, with Jonathan, as we sing, Lord, I come before your throne of grace.
your presence and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder I behold your face, singing what a faithful God.
Now for our prayers, and today we start by focusing on the current pandemic, and then we look at the problems in East Africa and pray for the people there. Keep us, good Lord, under the shadow of your mercy in this time of anxiety and distress. Sustain and support the worried and fearful, and lift up all who have been brought low by events, so that we might rejoice in your comfort, knowing that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. We entrust to your care those who are ill or in pain, knowing that whenever danger threatens, your everlasting arms are there to hold them safe. Comfort and heal them, and restore them to health and strength, both in body and mind. We ask you to grant skill, sympathy and resilience to all who are caring for the sick in hospitals, care homes and hospices, or in own homes as well, and to grant your wisdom and inspiration to all those searching for a cure and a vaccine. To all affected by the virus, through illness, bereavement, isolation or anxiety, will you grant your peace that passes all understanding? And will you equip those guiding our nation and shaping policy with the ability to make wise and helpful decisions? We give ourselves up to your gracious mercy and protection, O Father in heaven, and ask you to accept our prayers in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now we pray for East Africa. Dear Lord and Creator of all, we plead with you to mercifully send consistent rain to those suffering from drought in East Africa, to enable them to grow crops and to let people and livestock have enough water to drink, particularly in the Horn of Africa. And heal the bodies, we pray, of precious little ones who are suffering from malnutrition, and strengthen the men and women who are working hard to restore them to full health. We also ask you to guard the health of so many refugees living in countless large camps, especially in the face of the looming COVID-19 virus. We pray for the work of various agencies, World Vision, for example, in helping to organise cooperative farming projects in Tanzania, for their work in Uganda, where aid is being provided for children who've arrived with their families in refugee camps with very few belongings, for the help being given to the world's youngest nation, South Sudan, where people are facing internal conflict as well as ongoing tensions with the Sudan itself. Grant their leaders wisdom in the light of so many challenges. We also pray for World Vision's child sponsorship communities in Kenya, Rwanda and Burundi, that community members may continue the hard work of ensuring that all children are nurtured, loved, protected and educated. We pray also for the farmers and families in East Africa as they confront a second plague of locusts, even bigger than the first one. We pray for countries such as Ethiopia, where the situation is unprecedented. We pray for those who are losing food and a livelihood as their crops are destroyed. We pray for wisdom for the authorities to know how to tackle the situation. And we also pray for sufficient funds from the agencies like Tier Fund to be able to help and to advise. In these challenging times, we pray, Lord, that you will intervene in your mercy and help those who are affected in so many ways. We pray these our prayers in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Now, before our reading, it's time to sing along with Jonathan again. This time, we're singing number 351 in Songs of Fellowship, Lord, Come and Heal Your Church. So either listen or join in as you wish.
Deliverance flow as we lift your name.
now it's time for our reading. It's Daniel chapter 11. I'm afraid it's a little bit lengthy, but we really need to follow all the way through to get the gist of what's going on. So if you have a Bible handy, you'll definitely need it. So it's Daniel chapter 11. And just a reminder that the angel is now reading to Daniel what is written in God's book of truth. And this is what he says. Now then, I will reveal the truth to you. Three more Persian kings will reign, to be succeeded by a fourth, far richer than the others. He will use his wealth to stir up everyone to fight against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will rise to power who will rule with great authority and accomplish everything he sets out to do. But at the height of his power, his kingdom will be broken apart and divided into four parts. It will not be ruled by the king's descendants, nor will the kingdom hold the authority it once had, for his empire will be uprooted and given to others. The king of the south will increase in power, but one of his own officials will become more powerful than he and will rule his kingdom with great strength. Some years later, an alliance will be formed between the king of the north and the king of the south. The daughter of the king of the south will be given in marriage to the king of the north to secure the alliance, but she will lose her influence over him, and so will her father. She will be abandoned along with her supporters. But when one of her relatives becomes king of the south, he will raise an army and enter the fortress of the king of the north and defeat him. When he returns to Egypt, he will carry back their idols with him, along with priceless articles of gold and silver. For some years afterwards, he will leave the king of north alone. Later, the king of the north will invade the realm of the king of the south, but will soon return to his own land. However, the sons of the king of the north will assemble a mighty army that will advance like a flood and carry the battle as far as the enemy's fortress. Then, in a rage, the king of the south will rally against the vast forces assembled by the king of the north and will defeat them. After the enemy army is swept away, the king of the south will be filled with pride and will execute many thousands of his enemies, but his success will be short-lived. A few years later, the king of the north will return with a fully equipped army far greater than before. At that time, there will be a general uprising against the king of the south. Violent men among your own people will join them in fulfillment of this vision, but they will not succeed. Then the king of the north will come and lay siege to a fortified city and capture it. The best troops of the south will not be able to stand in the face of that onslaught. The king of the north will march onward unopposed. None will be able to stop him. He will pause in the glorious land of Israel, intent on destroying it. He will make plans to come with the might of his entire kingdom and will form an alliance with the king of the south, and he will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom from within. But his plan will fail. After this, he will turn his attention to the coastland and conquer many cities, but a commander from another land will put an end to his insolence and cause him to retreat in shame. And he will take refuge in his own fortresses, but will stumble and fall and be seen no more. His successor will send out a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor, but after a very brief reign, he will die, though not from anger or in battle. The next to come to power will be a despicable man who is not in line for royal succession. He will slip in when least expected and take over the kingdom by flattery and intrigue. Before him, great armies will be swept away, including a covenant prince. And with deceitful promises, he will make various alliances. He will become strong, despite having only a handful of followers. And without warning, he will enter the richest areas of the land. Then he will distribute among his followers the plunder and wealth of the rich, something his predecessors had never done. He will plot the overthrow of strongholds, but this will last for only a short while. Then he will stir up his courage and raise a great army against the king of the south. The king of the south will go to battle with a mighty army, but to no avail, for there will be plots against him. His own household will cause his downfall. His army will be swept away and many will be killed. seeking nothing but each other's harm, these kings will plot against each other at the conference table, attempting to deceive each other, but it will make no difference, for the end will come at the appointed time. The king of the north will then return home with great riches, and on the way he will set himself against the people of the Holy Covenant, doing much damage before continuing his journey. Then, at the appointed time, he will once again invade the south, but this time the result will be different. For warships from western coastlands will scare him off, and he will withdraw and return home. But he will vent his anger against the people of the Holy Covenant and reward those who forsake the covenant. His army will take over the temple fortress, pollute the sanctuary, put a stop to the daily sacrifices, and set up sacrilegious objects that cause desecration. He will flatter and win over those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will be strong and will resist him. Wise leaders will give instruction to many, but these teachers will die by fire and sword, or they will be jailed and robbed. During these persecutions, little help will arrive, and many who join them will not be sincere. And some of the wise will fall victims to persecution. In this way, they will be refined and cleansed and made pure until the time of the end, for the appointed time is still to come. The king will do as he pleases, exalting himself and claiming to be greater than every god, even blaspheming the God of gods. He will succeed, but only until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined will surely take place. He will have no respect for the gods of his ancestors or the god loved by women or any other god, for he will boast that he is greater than them all. Instead of these, he will worship the god of fortresses, a god his ancestors never knew, and lavish on him gold, silver, precious stones and expensive gifts. Claiming this foreign god's help, he will attack the strongest fortresses. He will honour those who submit to him, appointing them to positions of authority and dividing the land among them as their reward. Then, at the time of the end, the king of the south will attack the king of the north. The king of the north will storm out with chariots, charioteers, and a vast navy. He will invade various lands and sweep through them like a flood. He'll enter the glorious land of Israel. Many nations will fall, but Moab, Edom, and the best part of Ammon will escape. He will conquer many countries, and even Egypt will not escape. He will gain control over the gold, silver, and treasures of Egypt, and the Libyans and Ethiopians will be his servants. But then, news from the east and north will alarm him, and he will set out in great anger to destroy and obliterate many. He will stop between the glorious holy mountain and the sea, and will pitch his royal tents. But while he is there, his time will suddenly run out, and no one will help him. Well, we are nearing the end of our series on Daniel. Just one more sermon to go after this one. Apart from his first 15 or so years, we know that Daniel spent all his life in Babylon. He rose swiftly through the ranks early on, retaining his faith in God, and spent all the remainder of his life in positions of trust and importance. Of course, we know that God also gave him the ability to interpret dreams and thus influence three kings in a major way. We see him now, at this point, in his 80s. In 536 BC, the third year of King Cyrus, who's taken over the Babylonian Empire. Last week, Dave took us through the first of the last three chapters, which together relate one incident. We read of the vision of Jesus that Daniel had on the banks of the river Tigris after 3 weeks of prayer and fasting, and the subsequent ministrations of an angel sent by God in answer to Daniel's prayers. Although sent immediately, in fact immediately Daniel had started praying, the angel explains he's been delayed 3 weeks by a struggle in heaven with an evil spirit, a reminder to us all that we are in a fight against, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers and evil spirits in heavenly places. But now, in chapter 11, this angel reveals the immediate future to Daniel. What follows has been described as the most detailed prophecy in the whole of Scripture. It covers a period of 375 years from 536 BC and then beyond in an amazingly accurate detail. In fact, the detail is so accurate that some have suggested it could only have been put together after the events in the light of hindsight. In fact, one sceptical commentator describes it as just history written as a fake revelation. No one could possibly have predicted events with such accurate regard to detail. Only God could have done something like that, he wrote. Oh, so a no-brainer there then. So, first of all, let's have a look at what Daniel was told exactly, and I'll try and keep it short. In verse 2, we're told that three more Persian kings are to come, and the next one after that will be the most powerful. And then verses 3 to 4 signal the arrival on the scene of Alexander the Great in 323 BC, who, as we're told, dies at the age of 32 unexpectedly in verse 4. We're not actually told the dates, but that's what the implication is, and it ties in with historical fact. His three possible heirs are all murdered, leaving four generals in charge of the empire. And they take charge of four different areas. And the two that take centre stage in this account are kings of the north and south. Why? Well, because Israel is situated in between them and suffers from the incessant swings in power between the two and the flow of armies through their land. So two dynasties are formed. In the north, the Seleucids, with the capital in Antioch, and the kings named Seleucus. And then in the south, the Ptolemies, with the capital of Alexandria, kings named Ptolemy. So, between these two kingdoms, there is 130 years of fighting, each attempting to oust the other. Israel was under the influence of whoever was in the ascendancy, sometimes benevolently, but more often repressively, as they acted between these two kingdoms as a buffer zone. We read of failed marriage alliances in verse 6 and 17. We read of sieges, verse 15. And help coming from the emerging Roman Empire on one side or the other in verse 18. And then in verses 21 to 35, the fourth king in the north, Antiochus the fourth, self-styled Epiphanes, which means illustrious, or derisively called by his not-so-helpful friends, Epimenes, which means madman. Anyway, this Antiochus the Fourth arises and rules from 175 to 163 BC. He is described in verse 21 as vile or despicable. He's a user of flattery, intrigue, bribery and deceit, and an awful lot of plotting. A peace conference will take place between the north and the south, but to no avail, in verse 27. And much fighting, including a battle with the Roman Navy, in verse 30. To vent his bitter anger at failing to win, Antiochus turns violently on Israel, verses 30 to 35. We know from history that 80,000 Jews, many of whom fought courageously, were killed at this time. 40,000 imprisoned and 40,000 made slaves. It was a dreadful time. The temple in Jerusalem is pillaged, with $1 billion worth of treasure taken away. The temple itself was turned into a temple to Zeus, verse 31. And we know that a pig was sacrificed in the Holy of Holies, sacrilege. We also know that the Maccabees arose, Judah and his four brothers, and they lead resistance and unexpectedly win, verse 32. And from them comes the Hasmonean dynasty, from 167 to 137 BC. The temple is rededicated. Hanukkah, the festival of lights, is established. Hanukkah meaning consecration, on the 25th of December, 165 BC. Time of rejoicing, which is still remembered every year by the Jewish communities. And then in verse 36 to 45, the last section continues on the same theme as someone like Antiochus Epiphanes, and we meet another willful king with the character of a blasphemer, self-exalter, wealth-seeker, boaster, warmonger. This time, we're not in a specific era, but looking forwards or towards the real end times, the culmination of time, the time which is yet to come for us as well. Kings of the north and south are continually on a collision course, although we don't know who these represent, and end up in a mighty battle in the Holy Land, verse 45, when it seems time finally runs out. Well, so much for the prophetic facts of this chapter. We can look back now and say, well, I understand what Daniel was told by the angel, and I can see that we can add even more detail by looking at history books. These will add names and dates and other details to fill things out. But what exactly can I learn from this in 2020 that will encourage me in my walk with God? Well, can I suggest there are three things that I see here. First of all, we learn from this passage that God is in control. You may have been asking yourself and others, what on earth this COVID-19 pandemic is all about? How did it start? How is the virus transmitted? How long before we have a vaccine? How long will we be locked down or locked in? Will we ever be able to go on holiday again? How safe will it be to use public transport? How many more people will die? Which country got the method of confronting it right? And so on. The questions are endless. Your own feelings will probably have ranged between thankfulness for safety, frustration, boredom, anxiety, despair, and occasionally even hopefulness. It seems that Daniel was uncertain about Israel's future until he came upon Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years in chapter 9, verse 2, that we looked at 2 weeks ago. At that point, he had new hope for the nation and turned to God in prayer. God truly did know the end from the beginning, as we read in Isaiah 46, verse 10. It's no accident that the angel in chapter 11 and into 12 here is reading from what's called the Book of Truth. God really does know the future. It's true, because he planned it. It's not a surprise, then, that this chapter 11 is so full of accurate predictions, as it was God who wrote the Book of Truth that the angel was reading from. All through the Bible there are prophecies, and all have, or will, come true, as did, for example, all the prophecies referring to the Messiah, fulfilled to the letter in Jesus. So even if we don't understand what's going on around us, we don't need to worry. What we need to do is take a leaf out of Daniel's book and place our trust firmly in God. The writer of Proverbs wrote in chapter 12, verse 25, "Worry wears a person down." And Paul tells the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 5, "Do not worry about anything, but pray about everything." So, God does know what the future holds. So, can we just trust in him? Because he really is in control. The second thing I learned from this passage is that God always tells it how it is. But see, the facts about the future revealed to Daniel in chapter 11 don't paint the future as seen through rose-tinted spectacles. They picture the events in their stark reality. Battles are depicted, and therefore many deaths. Persecution and repression are referred to. Infidelity, broken promises are pointed out. Difficulties and problems of all kinds are not swept under the carpet. We know that just because Daniel and his friends were faithful and generally righteous as followers of God, this did not mean that they were spared scary moments. They had to face fiery furnaces, lions who knew nothing about social distancing, and serve kings who didn't understand their worship as the one true God. The future in the Book of Truth indicated that some very hard times were coming for God's faithful people. No wool was pulled over their eyes. And we remember that Jesus himself pointed the same out to his own followers when it's written in John 15, 18 and 20. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. Now we are subject to all the things that most people encounter in life. Family problems, money problems, health problems, work problems, and sometimes persecution because we believe in Jesus. But what helps us when confronting life's difficulties is that we have Jesus walking with us. He shares our yoke. He supplies the strength we need. As David in Psalm 23 verse 4 puts it, he is always close beside us, even in the darkest valley. And that makes all the difference. Jesus again, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 20, says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, although God is in control, he tells us that life is not going to be easy, but we have him walking alongside us. The third thing I learned from this is that God is guiding us to a fabulous future. Daniel was clearly troubled by this glimpse of the future and couldn't comprehend how things were going to conclude. However, even in these Old Testament times, before the promised Messiah came to work out God's rescue plan for not just the Jews but also all nations, as he promised to Abraham, God graciously offers a nugget of hope to his servant Daniel, and he'd done that before also for Job, who had a momentary clear vision of what the future held for him. And we read in Job 19, 25 and 26 these words, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last, and after my body has decayed, yet in my body will I see God. God allowed him to understand what was going to happen in the future. Something glorious. Similarly, at the end of chapter 12, verse 13, in Daniel, Daniel is given a glimpse into his own future. This is what God says, Go your way until the end. You will rest, and then, at the end of the days, you will rise again to receive the inheritance set aside for you. And this, brothers and sisters in Christ, is the hope of all believers. When the end comes, be it through our death or Jesus' return, we will enjoy our inheritance. Paul writes this to the Christians in Rome. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So, in this, our period of time dominated by the dark cloud of coronavirus, let's try and learn from Daniel. Firstly, let's be confident that our great God is most definitely in control of this world, and let us pray rather than panic. Secondly, let's put our trust in him and his faithfulness. For despite the problems that surround us, we know that he cares for his children, and what's more, he walks alongside us. And thirdly, let's look forward to the future and to our hope, when God himself will live with us, when, as the writer of Revelation puts it in chapter 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things will be gone forever. So, let's trust in God. God who is in control. Amen. So we come to our last song. It's really a song to listen to. You have got the words on the news sheet. It's not in Hymns of Fellowship. So you can listen to it and then perhaps wind it back a bit and sing along with it a second time. People singing it are from Sydney in Australia, a group called City of Light, who've written 3 albums, which you can find on YouTube and listen to. And this is one from their latest album, in I think it was 2018, when they brought some songs together, and this one is called Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days is a reference or a title given to God only in one place in our Bible. In fact, it's Daniel chapter 7. And it focuses this song on the fact that God is in control. So sit back and enjoy Ancient of Days.
Kingdoms rise and fall. There is.
And now we come to our closing prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word tells us that everything is under your control. You have the whole wide world in your hands. You know the end from the beginning, because you alone have planned it. So help us, we pray, not to worry, not to panic, but to rest in you and your peace. Guard our hearts and minds in the certain knowledge that your love and care for your children and is with us today. And even if we are currently passing through a dark valley, you are walking alongside us. You are with us too. Help us to put our trust firmly in you and keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured the cross to save us and who is now seated in the place of honour at God's right hand. And so we ask all these things and ask you to look after us this coming week in Jesus' precious name. Amen.